This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Monday, June 20th. Good morning and welcome back to our second hour of Morning Air on this Juneteenth federal holiday. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. To all the dads out there, I hope you had a really special Father's Day yesterday and got to take in the many, many blessings of being a dad with your children and with your family. I'm still on cloud nine. I was a baseball dad yesterday watching my 14-year-old son, Joseph Dominic, and his Glenview Blaze baseball team win this big travel tournament, baseball championship. It was so exciting. It was a fantastic Father's Day for me. Now, yesterday was also the solemnity of Corpus Christi, and that meant that the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops officially launched a Eucharistic Revival, a three-year invitation to the Church and her members to a renewed love of our Lord Jesus Christ in the most holy Eucharist. This is really what it's all about, that we revive our faith in our Eucharistic Lord, truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist, which of course is the source and the summit of our Catholic faith. Try to go to church one more time each week. That's what Father Rocky is recommending. You can make it to daily mass if you can, or at least just one more time during the week. And if you can't do that, then just take a moment, walk into your local parish, genuflect in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and say to Jesus, "I love you, Lord." That's all it takes to really ignite our faith in the true presence. I want to bring in my partner, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what are some of the big stories making headlines this hour?
Well, John, folks, a few anyway might be waking up a little later today. It's a new federal holiday, Juneteenth. Technically happens on the 19th of June, but since that fell on a Sunday, today is the day off for those working for the post office and federal government. Most businesses will be open, but Juneteenth commemorates kind of the effective end of slavery in the U.S. It took over two years from the Emancipation Proclamation until the slaves held in Galveston, Texas, finally got word from the Union Army that they indeed were free. And so quite a day, and that's commemorated. First new federal holiday, John, since 1983 and Martin Luther King Jr. Day.
And of course, as Americans, slavery is unthinkable to us today, although there are certain forms of slavery still going on in other parts of the world.
Yeah, absolutely. That's happening more than we realize, and something that work needs to be done on.
Meanwhile, the weather is making news. Extreme heat expected from Texas to the Dakotas. I know Chicago, St. Louis, Kansas City is expecting very warm temperatures today and tomorrow on Tuesday near 100 degrees. So I think, staying hydrated is going to be super important for a lot of folks, especially young kids.
Stay cool when you can, and beware of leaving things in the car, whether it be kids, pets, or stuff you don't want to melt, perhaps.
Sarah, as a mom, what do you tell your kids on those super hot days?
Yeah, I tell them don't leave the chapstick in the car or crayons because you're going to have a big mess in those cup holders. Other than that, we just try to keep those popsicles fluent. And, if you're going to go to the park, we just try to find some shade and bring those water bottles because it is hot out there. And you don't want to be going down those hot, piping hot slides wearing those shorts. That's not fun for anybody.
Well, yesterday was a beautiful, sunshiny day, at least here in the Chicago area. Glenn, how was your Father's Day?
Oh, Father's Day was great. It was great. Of course, it's different when you don't have little ones. I remember those days fondly, but did get to celebrate with my father-in-law recovering from his first round of cancer treatment. So great to have a good day of conversation with a lot of relatives and enjoy some good barbecue as well.
Well, my little one is not so little anymore. I actually look up to him. He's 14 now, and yesterday was a big day, Father and Son Day. It was a baseball day. We went to Mass, of course, to set the tone on the solemnity of Corpus Christi, but then my son Joseph and his team, the Glenview Blaze, won this big tournament, MSBL Championship, and they did it in very exciting fashion. It was so much fun to be able to share the day with all the other dads and to see the kids coming together as a team and winning a big conference championship.
And you said they got to kind of act like major leaguers with some rings to be won.
Even. Oh, my goodness. These kids, they celebrate. First of all, they know how to celebrate. Apparently, they've seen this on TV a lot from the big leaguers. But these kids, they threw their gloves up in the air for the last out, which was a strikeout. And ironically, the closing pitcher, Anthony, it was his birthday. So what a perfect script on his birthday. He struck out the last guy. And it was so dramatic. The kids threw the gloves up in the air and they jumped up on top of each other. Something worthy of a World Series celebration, and then they got rings, and these rings, instead of trophies, this is something I've never seen before in youth baseball. They got rings, and these things are rocks. They are big-time rings, so it was a lot of fun. So I am still flying high, Glenn.
I can tell. Any soda pop being sprayed around the dugout, perhaps?
There? No, they weren't quite ready for that. But yeah, definitely a lot of pictures, a lot of father and son moments. And these are moments that, you know, the dads will never forget. And I know this former sports reporter will remember forever. Perhaps the best Father's Day ever for me.
Oh, Italy signs that first pro contract, John. That'll be even better.
First, we got to get him into high school, which starts in the fall. Thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah. And first things first, we always begin every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning here on Morning Air, the executive producer of our show, when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Jesus the Lord says, stop judging that you may not be judged. For as you judge, so will you be judged. And the measure with which you measure will be measured out to you. These powerful verses from today's gospel are a never-ending reminder that our blessed Lord wants us to not judge others' motives or their character, because only God knows man's heart. We can make judgments about actions, about specific actions, but we can never judge what's inside a man's heart. And so we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of our conversation here this morning, 888-914-9149. Now, as you know, the month of June is dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, culminating with the Feast of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, followed by the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary later this week. In the Eastern Church, the Feast of Christ the Lover is celebrated, but how is the Theotokos, the Mother of God, honored by our Eastern brothers and sisters? Joining us now live to discuss devotion to the Mother of God in the Eastern Church is Father Mikhailo Kuzma, the pastor of Immaculate Conception, Ukrainian Byzantine Catholic Church in Palatine, Illinois, in suburban Chicago, which is also the shrine of the new martyrs of Ukraine. Good morning, Father Kuzma. Thanks so much for joining us once again on a Monday. It's always a joy to be with you.
And a great joy to be with you, especially today as I listen to you. You guys are so upbeat and so happy having celebrated Father's Day you, John, with your son and winning a championship. That's pretty amazing.
Well, thank you, Father. It truly was a joy. It's, you know, we give praise to the Lord always. And I'm especially grateful to be able to celebrate yesterday the solemnity of Corpus Christi. You go to Mass first. First things first, you go to Mass, you give thanks, you receive the Holy Eucharist, and then you go and you play ball. And this is the one lesson that I've been trying to pass on to my son since he was a little guy, and it was just such a joyful day. Father, in the Roman Rite of the Catholic Church, the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary follows the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which we're going to celebrate this coming Friday. Is there a corresponding feast in the Eastern Church following the Feast of Christ the Lover, as we talked about last week?
There certainly is. The feast actually is called the Compassion of the Mother of God, but more perfectly, more properly, it should be the Co-Suffering of the Mother of God. You know, this is a feast that underlines Mary's tremendous love for Christ and for all mankind, because she suffered with Christ. Compassion, you might say, consumed her life as Christ suffered throughout her life. You know, right at the beginning, as we hear in Scripture in the Gospel of Luke, Simeon says to Mary, "This child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is spoken against, a sword will pierce through your own soul." So this suffering or co-suffering of Mary with her son lasted throughout her life. Sometimes we think of the crucifixion, but truly, Mary, as Jesus suffered in the various ways he did from childhood on, she suffered along with him. This actually might say prepared her for this new spiritual calling to which Christ prepares her to become the mother of Christ, the members of Christ, that is the church. You know, she prepared all her life, just like any human being, to take on this ministry, which is hard for us to even begin to understand, that she is the mother of mankind, that she really cares about each one of us, that she really, really intercedes and prays for each one of us. One of the icons in the Eastern Church is called Our Lady Who Suffers and Our Lady Seeker of the Lost. And this is precisely what she does. As Jesus was lost when he was 12 years old in the temple and they're looking for him, she goes throughout the world. She asks us who are faithful to Christ, please pray for me. And I think in Fatima, Lourdes, all these places of apparitions, Our Lady says, pray for those who are far removed from Christ. Pray for those who do not know Christ. This is because of the great love she has. So this wonderful, wonderful gift of love comes about through tremendous suffering. I don't know if you would agree with this, but in my life, I can say this. All the pain, suffering, crosses that God has allowed in my life, you know, have helped me to love him more, have helped me to understand his love for me, to understand how much he was willing to give his entire life, his life suffering on the cross, death on the cross for love of us. And this is what we're called to, this tremendous love. This is the feast day of tremendous love of the Mother of God, uniting her suffering, the suffering of Christ. You know, I read somewhere, I can't tell you exactly, at the foot of the cross, it is said, you know, Mary, as any mother, suffered tremendously. We can't begin to even comprehend how much that must have been. But she actually, at the foot of the cross, as Jesus said, "Thy will be done. Father, take away this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done." She also said yes to the Father. She did not complain. She suffered tremendously, but she said, "This is the Father's will. This is my Son's will. This I also accept. I accept this as God's will without complaint." That's pretty amazing. This is indicative, again, of the love our has for the Heavenly Father, for Jesus, for each one of us. And this is the vocation we're called to love this tremendous, tremendous way. A young priest, when I was very young, told me once, "Mikhailo, always remember this prayer. Mary, help me to love everyone as you love Jesus." And again, through pain, suffering, crosses, instead of looking at them as a terrible thing, if we look at them as a gift from God, they help us. If we stay close to Christ, if we stay united to Christ, we learn how to love more and more through the suffering. Because that's what it is, you know. As a father, you've probably suffered many times when something happens to your child that is painful, that is difficult, and you co-suffer with him. Can't mention how our Lady co-suffers with us. You know, in the Eastern Church, you know, and I think I'm sure in the Western Church, one of the laws of the Church is lex orandi est lex credendi. What you pray is what you believe. Let me read just a passage from the feast day of the co-suffering of the Mother of God. O Virgin, seeing life being extinguished on the cross, cruelly pierced by lance, you wept and you cried out, my Son and my God, what has this ungrateful people done to you? I cannot endure this torture, O Lord. My heart breaks when I gaze upon your suffering. How can you desire to save the descendants of Adam by accepting unjust suffering? And therefore, with faith, we ask you, O most pure Virgin, obtain for us the grace of his mercy. It's all about her praying for us, co-suffering with Christ, so she could pray for us for all eternity because of her great love for each one of us. That's pretty amazing.
That is absolutely beautiful. Father Kuzma, can you talk about the importance of the title Theotokos in the Eastern churches and especially in the Ukrainian Catholic Church?
You know, this, you might say, is the basic title our church gives to Mary. It was used already, we know, in the 3rd century, and finally the Council of Ephesus in 431, the 5th century. The fathers of the church at an ecumenical council defined this term, Theotokos, as truly being the faith of the church. She is Theotokos, or God-bearer, or Mother of God. This wonderful title is the most special title that is used by the Eastern churches because it signifies that she was called by God to give birth to Christ, who is both man and God. So she gave birth to God. It shows also that she's the perfect disciple of Christ. It shows that we give honor to Christ by honoring his mother in a very special way because of her vocation. It shows us that God is first. Let me read from one of the prayers, you know, in the Divine Liturgy, which would be the equivalent of the Mass in the Roman Rite. In the Divine Liturgy, I counted yesterday 8 commemorations, 8 mentions of the Mother of God in the Divine Liturgy alone. But there are countless, the office, vespers, matins, other prayers. Constantly we repeat over and over the term Theotokos. One of the in the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, which we celebrate every day, we hear these words, remembering our most holy, most pure, most blessed and glorious Lady, the Mother of God, or Theotokos, and ever Virgin Mary, with all the saints, let us now commend ourselves and one another and our whole life to Christ our God. So we're talking about the Theotokos, but we finish with let us commend ourselves and one another and our whole life to Christ our God. Mary, as we all believe, always leads us to Jesus Christ. In the Eastern Church, there's a whole category of songs or hymns to the Theotokos. They're called Theotokion, and they're found everywhere. One of them that is prayed constantly is, it is truly fitting and proper to sing your praises, O Theotokos, ever blessed, most pure, Mother of God. Higher in honor than the cherubim, beyond compare, more glorious than the seraphim, who a virgin gave birth to the Word of God. You truly are the Mother of God. You truly are the Theotokos. We praise you. So we cannot sufficiently give glory to God for choosing Mary to be the Theotokos, the bearer of his Son. And again, you know, when we say, when we speak of Mary very often, we use the term Mary, Queen of Peace, various titles. In the Eastern Church, basically, the term that comes to mind, the term on the lips of most people is Mother of God. That's just the way we look at it.
Father Kuzma, not only do we hear such beautiful words honoring the Mother of God, the Theotokos, in the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, and I know I've heard them firsthand from having attended several of your liturgies there at your parish, but also there's a great tradition of these gorgeous, beautiful icons of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, all over the Eastern Christianity. Any of the Eastern churches, but specifically also in the Ukrainian Catholic Church?
Well, you know, there are over 150 miraculous icons in Ukraine. As you know, the history of our country is one of suffering. You might say we've been chosen by God to, with Mary, to be at the foot of the cross, to suffer with Him. There's 150 miraculous icons, but the Ukrainian nation was chosen by God also to be the first nation consecrated to Mary. And this consecration in 1037 has led us to have this most profound love for the Mother of God, tremendous care, concern, desire to learn more about Christ through her. So the Ukrainian church is just basically a church that points always to the Mother of God. Just quickly, in our major city, which also was attacked, there's a cathedral called St. Sophia Cathedral. At the back of the church, there's this wall called the Unyielding Wall. On it is the Mother of God, the Orans, the one with her hands uplifted, praying for her people. And this wall, although there were Mongols, Turks, and many other nations who attacked Ukraine, as the Russians are attacking us now, that wall has always stood. So Our Lady is with us. We know that it gives us tremendous hope and confidence that God, in the end, as He died and was resurrected, the Ukraine, too, going through her suffering, will eventually be resurrected.
Well, Father Kuzma, as always, it has been a joy to be able to talk about who we call our Blessed Mother in the Roman Rite, and how you guys call the most holy and immaculate, most blessed and glorious Lady, the Mother of God, the ever-Virgin Mary. I so much appreciate it. She always points us to her Son. Glory to Jesus Christ, Father Kuzma.
Glory to Him forever. May Mary pray and intercede today for you, for all the listeners, for all the blessings and graces that each one of you needs.
Thanks so much. Father Mykhailo Kuzma, the pastor of Immaculate Conception Ukrainian Catholic Church in Palatine, Illinois, in the suburbs of Chicago, and a Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, career coach Bruce Lochenour will be with us to continue to talk about ageism and age discrimination in the workplace. Stay with us. There's much more to come on the other side as Morning Air continues.
You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Oh, every moment just to keep a job, I gotta find my way through the hustle and the hustle. Sounds of the city pounding in my brain while another day goes down the drain.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins, our producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's always an honor and a privilege to be with you, our Relevant Radio family, on yet another Monday morning. Now, today we're going to continue our discussion from last week on ageism or age discrimination. Last time we talked about the reality of age discrimination in the workplace, the stereotypes of experienced workers, and the statistics that show that they are inaccurate. Nearly 80% of older workers say that they've seen or experienced age discrimination in the workplace, according to the most recent survey by AARP. That was the highest share since the group began asking the questions back in 2003. In fact, this morning, U.S. News and World Report has a story that says ageism is everywhere and can actually harm health. We're taking your calls on age discrimination for our career coach, Bruce Lochenour, who's with us this morning to talk about this issue. You can call us at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You can also send us your questions for Bruce, bruce@relevantradio.com. Now, Bruce Lochenour has a bachelor's degree in economics from Northwestern University and an MBA from Harvard. He has spent the last 25-plus years working with public and private company board of directors, CEOs, and top executives on their career and talent needs. Good morning, Bruce. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again to continue to talk about this important issue.
John, good morning. It is an important issue. Oh my gosh, when you cite the statistic about it harming health, I get it.
Yeah,
I
there's see a brand it. New story just came out literally just minutes ago at the U.S. News and World Report website that the headline says ageism is everywhere and can actually harm health.
You know, it's no surprise to me, unfortunately, because John, what has worked throughout a worker's career, what has been effective throughout a worker's career, all of a sudden doesn't. And you'll scratch your head because what you did with your resume and your interviews in years gone by will backfire and shut down your prospective employer. It doesn't need to be that way. I'm so thankful, John, that we have the chance to really explore this because there are some very straightforward, practical tips and advice that I'm eager to share with our listeners, and I'm hoping that we can hear from our listeners like we did last time.
Absolutely. In fact, last time we had a caller, Tim from Phoenix, who talked about how when HR left the room, the boss pointed at a younger employee saying, "We want to hire those," meaning the younger guys, and then pointed at employees in their 50s and said, "Not those." I mean, that actually goes on behind the scenes. It's amazing to realize this, Bruce.
It is, and you know that illuminated what we had been talking about, that it's omnipresent, unfortunately, and it's nobody's fault per se, but since it's there, if we have experienced workers or friends of experienced workers that are listeners, you know, it's important to know that A, it's not true. All those stereotypes are not true, as we talked about last time, John. Studies show older workers are more productive. They get things done. They also raise the productivity of those around them. That's terrific. They've got a strong work ethic. They're reliable in this age of record quit rates. You know, it's nice to know that you can count on somebody. They've, you know, think about it. In their course of their career, they face difficult situations. So they've got experience dealing with tough things. They're problem solvers and they're effective mentors. You know, that's so. It's good, you know, to give yourself confidence to know that as an experienced worker, there's a lot you bring to that job that others with less experience wouldn't bring. And then you got the demographics, John, which are leading us right to this issue, which is that the working population, according to the Labor Department, of folks 65 and over is going to grow by 60% by the end of this decade. So, and I think it may be even greater. That statistic came out pre-recession, the last recession. And I was trained in economics. You know, the disclaimer: I'm not an economist. I had an offer out of college to become an economist, but I chose a business route instead. So, but I think the handwriting's on the wall that we are in a recession, and the only question is how deep and how long is this recession going to go. But my point is that in the last recession, a lot of folks who were planning on retiring postpone that retirement. So I think we're going to see an even larger percent of the population and of people 65 and over that are going to want to continue to work. So, which, you know, is good, John, because we've been talking for months now about this imbalance in the labor market, right? There have been two jobs out there for every person seeking a job. Hello, I think we have a solution if we can get beyond this natural inclination towards age discrimination.
Yeah, and Bruce, let's talk about some of those stereotypes that you mentioned and perhaps some strategies for eliminating them. What do you recommend?
Yeah, John, I think, unfortunately, because they're out there and we've demonstrated through statistics and surveys that they're invalid, but doesn't matter. You've got to hit them head on with that person across the table from you who's looking to make a hire. So the first one is experienced workers have lower energy. Well, I want to start with someone whom I'm sure you know of and may have met. That's Lou Holtz. I heard Lou Holtz a month ago speak at an outdoor afternoon session. He then jumped on a red eye to fly back to the Midwest for a wedding. This is on the West Coast. And the guy is 85. He's a dynamo.
Dynamo. Dynamo. He's one of my all-time favorite motivational speakers and football coaches, the legendary coach of the Fighting Irish of Notre Dame. In fact, I covered his first national championship back in 1988 when Notre Dame pulled it out. So I've heard him in action. This guy is dynamic. He's still dynamic in his 80s.
I know. He hasn't lost a beat.
I love that guy. God didn't put us in this world to be mediocre. When you're mediocre, you're the bottom of the top and the top of the bottom.
He is fantastic. And he's 85.
Yes.
I'm thinking this guy's jumping on a red after just lighting up the crowd. And then we have the privilege of talking to him one-on-one. One example, another one. Dr. Vernon Smith. So Dr. Smith is 95 years old. You wouldn't know if you met him or you talked to him. He's a Nobel Prize-winning economist who runs the Economic Science Institute at Chapman University. One of my fraternity brothers from college works with him. Amazing, continuing to push the edge of the envelope on behavioral economics and other areas. And the guy's 95. He's writing books. I mean, so, and then the last example I'll give is a local one here down in Dallas where there's a gentleman named Orville Rogers, who's now a legend, who saw his doc at age 50 and said, you may have some heart problems. So he said, get some exercise. So he started running. He ran marathons until he was 99, was completing marathons at age 99. So why do I talk about this? I think there may be an inclination to think, oh, gee whiz, I've reached a certain age, I need to slow down. And no, you don't. But what you do need, in fact, I would encourage our listeners to get exercise for a whole host of reasons, for fitness, for health, for mental health, etc. But you're going to have to demonstrate to that prospective employer, if you're an experienced worker, that you have energy, that you are energetic. And my father-in-law is confined to a wheelchair. There are still ways to get he goes to the club and has an upper body workout routine that he can do. John, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just thinking to myself, I had double hip surgeries. I have two titanium hips from back in surgeries in 2016. And here we are a few years later, and I can still hit long fly balls and grounders than my baseball player son, who, by the way, just won a big championship yesterday on Father's Day. So I'm still smiling from ear to ear.
Congrats. Congrats. Yeah, you're the bionic man, John, to go back.
Yeah, I've heard that.
So exercise is important. I think, and the point is, you need to demonstrate to overcome that stereotype that because you're more experienced, you have less energy. No. And if you can't do it, and I hope you can through some fitness method, then there are other ways to show it. That maybe in your company, you need to cite that you were the top performer 3 years in a row in doing XYZ, or you were one of the top five fundraisers for your church's charity. You need to think about it. You need to be consciously aware that that is one of the perceptions that you're going to need to address.
No question about it. And what about being a tech savvy? How important is that?
Yeah, that's another one of them, John, because the perception is, gee whiz, you're going to be like my parent or my grandparent. The employer is going to think you don't know how to read your email or whatever. It's very important that experienced workers display their proficiency with technology. And I'm going to suggest if you are a experienced worker, the odds are you may have nephews, nieces. I have a nephew, in fact, and he said, Uncle Bruce, he said, if you want to get the word out on the 12 steps to landing your dream job, you need to do YouTube videos and have a YouTube channel. So my advice, my point in telling that story, John, is that we've got advisors around us in the younger generations to help coach you on how you can up your technology skills, which is important because you've got to be able to demonstrate that. So it may be starting a blog, go on to Substack. I mentioned the YouTube videos. There are lots of ways that you can do that, but you need to do it. You need to have something you can pull out and say, oh yeah, you know, as I was updating my blog, I saw, you know, XYZ on whatever the site is or the blog is that you're on. That's important. And it's important that, you know, you don't just talk the talk, but you really do try and sharpen those a bit and give evidence about how you're tech savvy. And John, you know, there's an aspect too, another aspect to the energy level. And it's not only the physical energy, but it's also mental energy agility. I mentioned this perspective or potential stereotyping of, oh, you're going to be like my parent and not be mentally agile, not willing to think about things in a different way. You're going to come and say, Johnny, this is the way we always done it. And that too is something we need to explore, John, because that can get you into trouble. So there are lots of these things. But again, the good news is the data is out there that shows that experienced workers bring more to the table than the non-experienced workers. And the data also shows that these conceptions are out there. All we need to do is to address them. So we talked about energy, physical energy. We talked about tech savviness. We got a few more that we should equip our listeners with.
Absolutely. I want to talk about some of these other stereotypes that are out there. But first, we need to take a short break. I also want to invite our listeners. We want to open up the phone lines. If you'd like to be part of our conversation on ageism, if you've experienced age discrimination yourself, give us a call. We're taking your calls for career coach Bruce Lochenour at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Bruce. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air after this on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149.
When I get older, losing my head many years from now, will you still be sending me a Valentine? Birthday greetings, bottle of wine.
You gotta love it. Welcome back to Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us this morning as we continue our conversation. We're talking about ageism and age discrimination. This is a reality that really is going on in the workplace, and we're talking about some of the common stereotypes that are out there with our career coach, Bruce Lochenour. Bruce, welcome back.
Thanks, John.
We were talking about some of these stereotypes, and yet there are many more that we haven't even gotten to. What are some of the other stereotypes that need to be addressed?
Yeah, John, we just started touching on this. And again, it ties back to what you mentioned in the U.S. News and World Report statistic and comment about ageism harming health. So if we can address these, it'll help. And a common one is that employers think that experienced workers are stuck in the past, in outmoded, old-school ways of doing things. So how do you, and you know, it's understandable. You've got a wealth of experience. You may have seen this type of issue before, but you don't tell. You don't come in, you ask. So what do I mean by that? John, as you come in, engage the interviewer on the issue and how it impacts them. Ask questions, learn. Listen and learn, and then maybe offer a couple of experiences that you've seen that are similar, but not the same. The last thing you want to do is come in and preach. You'll shut them down right away and will confirm that stereotype. But rather, if you're listening actively, you're giving them a taste of how you'll work with them, and that will engage them, and that will get them thinking that, no, you're not stuck in old ways, but you're someone who's engaged and listens and solves problems. So we've got to think of any, you know, we talked about physical energy, you know, the mental energy and agility. You want to think about whatever you can do to demonstrate that you have that. Again, your interviewing is part of that, but also highlight things that you've done that are innovative. Maybe you've conducted an online seminar on a new topic in your firm you know, via Zoom, what have you. My assistant is a great example of this. I would never mention a woman's age, but I will say that she would qualify, as I do, as an experienced worker. So over 40. What she's done is she dives into whatever new technology or new tool my firm releases and becomes the expert. And in the office, everybody goes to her because they know that she's got that expertise. It makes my life a lot easier, John, I got to tell you. So I don't care what you're going to do, but do something that you can share with a prospective employer that shows that you are a lifelong learner, that you're continuing to learn and grow.
We're taking your calls. Please. For our career coach, Bruce Lochenour, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Dan is joining us this morning from Wisconsin. Good morning, Dan. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Bruce Lochenour.
Good morning. And a shout out to Glenn. Glenn, I love the story corner. Regarding older workers, I think one perception is that you might not be able to keep them as long because they're getting closer to retirement age. But I noticed that they counterbalance that with their loyalty. Typically, I find that older employees are looking for employment for the long haul rather than younger employees who maybe just trying to get their toes wet, something like that.
Dan, you are spot on. You could be sitting next to us and giving the talk here. You're absolutely right. There is a perception that, I would say two things on tenure. One is that you're going to retire soon, and or two, you're going to have, you have health issues, and so you're not going to work, as long or as hard as others. And the counterbalance to that today, so that's out there. You're absolutely right. That's out there. And you hit on how to address that, Dan, which is our experienced workers need to demonstrate to them by previous work experience how they sign up for something and they see through till it's done. And that may be, a 5-year stint, whatever, and they'll have several of those. I'm doing a search right now, Dan, for a company where we're looking for a director of strategy. And so this is someone with, say, 10 years of experience. You wouldn't believe how few people have got long tenures. I would say a long tenure is 2 years today, 2 years or more. So a veteran and experienced employee, has the ability to say, I have done this several times before. I plan to do it again. The other thing I would suggest is they can't ask it. They might ask it, but how long do you want to work? I would be very forthcoming. In my case, I would say, look, I'm going to do this at least 5-10 years. I cite my father who kept working till the day he died as a consultant. So the combination of both your track record, because previous behavior is the best predictor of future performance, and then setting what your expectation is, your personal expectation. And I agree, Dan, you can hit that stereotype and flatten it easily. Thank you so much for calling in.
Thanks so much, Dan, and I will pass on your kind words to Glenn. We go to Texas. Stephen is joining us this morning. Welcome to Morning Air.
How you doing? Thanks for all the good stuff, the information you're giving us. The question is, I worked for myself for about 40 years, and I did very well, and got a little tired around 62 and decided to work for the state of Texas, and they gave me a job, and I was the greatest producer for them. I was the most resourceful. Anyway, they gave me good merit raises for a while, and then it stopped about 5 years. For about 5 years, I didn't get a merit raise, but I did get bonuses. And I've noticed that the level of pay for new hires is higher now than the rate they hired me at. And I kind of resent that a little bit. How might I broach this topic with them? And I think it should go up equally. What do you think of that sort of thing?
Yeah, that's unfortunate. And that's a definite big concern amongst experienced workers, Stephen. Thank you very much for calling in. Really appreciate your insights and thoughts. And sorry you find yourself in that situation. And again, unfortunately, it's not unusual. I hate to say it, but the state of Texas. So in your particular situation, there are two things I would suggest. Is we're still in the throes of, this is a whole other show, but the throes of a sunny job market and a stormy economy. That sunny job market is good. That storm's going to come across the job market sooner rather than later. But it's still, we're still in, you look at all the statistics, all the days, the job market's starting to grow less. It hasn't really started to contract in a few sectors. So because there still is that war for talent out there, you might want to consider seeing where else you could get that, you know, for new hire kind of salary. But aside from leaving, just to get the data, and you got the data, I would do two things. I would sit down with your boss, maybe offsite, and to our talk about negotiating, ask him to help solve this problem with you. You're one of the top performers. You've got younger folks coming in at a rate higher than your rate. What can you together do? What are his degrees of freedom? Find out what he can do. Because here's another thought, I don't know about the state, but my advice to the, because you're not alone, this happens to experienced workers, is let's take advantage of the fact that you are more productive, that you do deliver, and create bonuses tied to that. Because this is another one of the stereotypes is, oh my gosh, the experienced workers are going to be so expensive, they're late in their career. Well, no, you don't have to be expensive. Come in at whatever the rate is, but get paid for performance. So find some milestones, find some objectives that you can do and tie a bonus to it. Now, I don't know if that's feasible in the state of Texas, but you can offer that in sitting down and ask your boss to help you solve this problem. Again, don't make it confrontational. They may or may not know. They probably do know what's going on and what they're doing. So, you know, just try and work together and see what degrees of freedom they have. It may be, I don't know, you've got 4 weeks of vacation, they can increase it to 8 weeks of vacation, a paid vacation. You should get something for it. And unfortunately, Stephen, it is not a perfect world and a perfect market, but it does merit a conversation. And I would encourage you, before you do that, to let the Holy Spirit help you. You know, get into confession, pray about it a little bit, and then and pray for your boss's guardian angel that you have a productive conversation.
Thanks so much, Steve. I appreciate it. We stay in the state of Texas. We have time for one more quick call. Joanna is joining us. Good morning, Joanna.
Good morning. Thanks for taking my call. I was in my late 60s. I'm almost 78 now, right now, and I'm still working. But my boss...
God bless you, Joanna.
For a promotion. Thank you. And I went to him and I says, why haven't you asked me? And he says, well, I didn't know you want it. And I said, sure I do. So he says, come on in. So we were a very low-key type, it was retail type thing. And so I said, all right, there's 3 four-letter words I have for you. And his eyes got big as saucers. And I said, I W-O-R-K to E-A-R-N, W-A-G-E. And I got the job.
Good for you. That is a great story. That is so inspiring. You know, my dad, Joanne, used to teach us kids, AFI, ask for it. And it's interesting that he assumed that you wouldn't be interested, but you were. Good for you. And there's a lesson in that. You know, let's ask for it. Let's put it out there. We are responsible for our career and for managing things. And, you know, back to the previous caller, Steve, there's justice that we're also responsible for seeking that we get obtain justice in the workplace for our compensation. So, Joanna, you're inspiring. Thank you for the call.
Thanks so much, Joanna. Bruce, we've just scratched the surface. There's so much to talk about. We're going to have to continue this discussion on ageism. But as always, thanks so much for being with us.
John, my pleasure. Make it a great week.
Many blessings to you. Bruce Lockenauer, our career coach and executive search professional. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Real Beauty. Think twice this morning as you look in the mirror and may be a bit critical of what you see. When asked to reveal her beauty secrets, Audrey Hepburn, the iconic actress and humanitarian, wrote this piece that was later shared at her funeral. To have attractive lips, speak kind words. To have a loving look, look for the good side of people. To have poise, walk, knowing you're never alone because those who love you and loved you accompany you. People, even more than objects, need to be fixed, spoiled, awakened, and wanted and saved. Never give up on anyone. When you become old, you'll discover you have two hands, one to help yourself, the second to help others. The beauty of a woman is not in the clothes she wears, in her face, or her way of fixing her hair. The beauty of a woman is seen in her eyes, because that is the door to her heart, the source of her love. Beauty doesn't lie in her makeup. The true beauty in a woman is reflected in her soul. Sounds familiar. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceptive, and beauty fleeting. The woman who fears the Lord is to be praised.
Thanks so much, Glenn. I really do appreciate that one. Honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary this month of June by praying the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio. And of course, you can watch it at relevantradio.com. Now, let's continue to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia. Pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy with Drew this afternoon. That'll do it on this Monday morning edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, for producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire team, I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you tomorrow.